Okay, we've been following the theme of family church commitment. We've had three little sessions on that. First, we looked at the importance of being faithful members and teaching our children so. Then we looked at the responsibilities of faithful membership. We looked at four major areas, and we have one to go this morning. So we're going to do that, and then we're going to look at the rights of faithful membership. And then I'm going to have a section at the end, and hopefully we'll do this all today and finish this whole lesson, this whole subject, answering teen objections about church commitment. Sometimes teenagers will come to you as a parent and say, but what about this or what about that? So we want to look at several of those objections. By way of opening, let me just look again, read again from Matthew 16. And we'll read verse 15. He that is Jesus saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask thy benediction when we, for a fourth and final time, take a look at this theme of family church commitment. And we pray that thou wilt bless it and that we will leave this place this morning all the more convicted of the importance of the local church and the importance of committing ourselves and our children to it, that we might love the bride of Christ also in its local manifestation, and be dedicated to make it a better bride. And we pray that all our sins would be forgiven, also in this area, because, Lord, we know that this is a weakness, particularly in this locality of Grand Rapids, Michigan, where there are so many options available, that people have so often a very low level of commitment to the local church. Thou knowest, Lord, how that grieves us. And we pray that many would feel that grief also, and that we would learn to weep for Zion in her low estate and learn to love thy bride, thy invisible bride around the world most of all, but also thy bride from church to church in its local manifestation. Please, Lord, give more and deeper commitment to the local church by the people of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reference I made in my prayer right now, I probably should tell you, I didn't actually mean to pray that, but I did. That's actually pretty common knowledge in the Grand Rapids area, especially among the preachers. Every minister who's reformed and conservative feels grief on account of that. It's a sort of an inevitable thing, I think, that there's just so many reformed churches. It's the only city in the English-speaking world that has more than 100 reformed churches in a city. And often people don't have the kind of commitment to a local church that they would have in other areas where, most commonly, there's no other Reformed church in the whole area to go to. So people they put their roots in deeply. They get very committed to the local church. And that's one reason why I'm doing these sessions, to help us. And that's true of, I think, all local ministers as well, to share this burden with you that we need to be committed to a church and then stick with it, of course, unless that church abandons the faith and becomes apostate, then you must leave a church. All right, well, let's conclude this theme today by, first of all, looking at a fifth area that we train our children, our families in, and that is to serve the ministries, to serve the ministries of the congregation. We've already looked at supporting the testimony of the congregation, supporting the vows we've made. We've looked at protecting the unity of the church, sharing the responsibility of the church. And this is the fifth and last section, serving the ministries of the congregation. The 3 points here. Number one, when we're dedicated to the local church, we seek to know and to use the gifts and talents God has given us in the local church. And that can be varied, and happily in a church of this size, we can use everyone's talent. There's all kinds of ministries going on. There's over 20 different ministries in this church. It's probably one of the most active churches, as you probably know, in the city of Grand Rapids and beyond. So we've got choir ministry for you to join. Sunday school outreach is always crying out for more people. There's prison ministry. You can stuff envelopes for various organizations as we mail out different things. The Banner of Sovereign Grace Truth is here. Inheritance Publishers is here. It's endless. The church needs help. Use your gifts. And when you're a loyal member of the Church of Jesus Christ, what you want to do is you don't want to over-church yourself. That's a warning too. Where you're doing something every night in the church and you neglect your family or you neglect other responsibilities. But you shouldn't just be a passive member coming to church, listening, receiving, and not contributing. Actually, in church life, what you will experience is you won't feel a great deal of dedication to a local church unless you also have this two-way street going where you're committing your gifts to ministry. And what I often see is when someone starts to leave the church, it starts flirting with going to another church without the local church becoming apostate, then what you often see is that the first thing to do is they step out of ministries that they've been working on in the local church. Or maybe they stay on in a couple of ministries, but their heart no longer is in them as much as they were before, because now they're starting to get committed to another church. And that's a problem. But it's an understandable problem. When you try to live in two households at once, it's hard to be really committed to either one. And so what you need to do when you become a member of the church, that's why now when people do become members, we ask them, what ministry? Give me at least one ministry. We don't hold their feet to the fire and hold them to it, but give me at least one ministry that you think you're going to participate in once you make full profession of faith. You need to give as well as to receive to really feel bonded to a church. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received gifts, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, grace is very diverse in all kinds of areas. You've got gifts that I don't have. I have gifts perhaps that some of you don't have. So we share our gifts and we use them for the mutual benefit of the local church. Number two, we foster commitment in our children by developing an attitude of servanthood. Developing an attitude of servanthood. You know, in those families where parents really show servanthood to the local church, to believers in that local church, they have their heart in the church, that is probably the most powerful way to raise children who are dedicated to the local church. My parents were very, very dedicated to the local church. My dad was an elder for 40 years. My mother supported my father as if she was an elder. She wasn't, of course. But they were fully committed to the local church. And I actually grew up thinking everybody was that way. And surprise, surprise, when I became a minister, to find out this was far, far from the case. But that really makes a happy family, a servant family that has their heart and their energy and their life in the church. Now, there were a few times I resented it. I remember one time my dad was playing a game with me. It was very, very seldom that we did anything together. And in the middle of the game, he got a call and he said he had to run right away to see someone. Well, he probably would have been a little wiser to say, I'll come in 15 minutes and finish the game with me. But there was an impression made on all five of us children. The local church is of highest priority in life. And that's the way they lived. And they were happy that way. And so it's not a coincidence that both my brothers have been elders for 30-some years, since they were in their 20s, in their local churches, or that I've been a minister, or that my sisters have been very dedicated to the local church and been teachers in schools and things like that. So if you develop an attitude of servanthood, this will impact your children. But what I'm saying here is, don't only develop the attitude so they can see it, but also talk to them about it and say, this is what true joy in life is, when you serve. When you serve. And if I can say something to you young people, I've told this story before, so some of you have heard it years ago, but it bears repeating here, that my brother, when he was 19 years old, came into my bedroom. We shared a bedroom, and he said, I've discovered what life is all about, and I can summarize it in one word. And I said, well, what is that word? That's amazing. He said, service. I said, explain. He said, well, God created us in this world to serve His glory and to serve one another and to serve creation. So life is all about service. And we've fallen, but we get true joy only when we serve the original purpose for which we were created. And so, to serve God, to serve our neighbor, to serve the local church, to serve our Christian schools, to serve those that we work in. A life of service is a life of true joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. You know, if I get down sometimes, I say, you know, I'm just a bit discouraged. One of the best things I could do is just get off my duff and get in the car. And sometimes it's hard to pray your way out of it. And just go visit someone and serve someone. And just serve someone and you minister to them, you're lifted back up yourself. God did not make us to be lone rangers who just go around and say, well, what do I want? And how do I want to be? And so on and so on. He made us to be servants. The goal of life is not to find yourself. The goal of life is to find the Lord and then serve. So Paul says in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, this mindset be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And thirdly, we support the ministries of the church, of course, when we give regularly. And what you've probably noticed about this church, if you've been in other churches at all in your life, is that we, maybe too little, we have very, very little stress on financial giving. Seldom preach about it. Seldom even talking about it. The most, there's a little announcement in the bulletin once in a while that a certain fund is low. Could you please help? But we are not people that are out after money. Why not? Why do we have so little stress on it? Well, the Bible has some stress on it. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him and give. I think it's because we believe that when your heart really gets won over to a work, the wallet, as my dad used to say, goes open. You don't need to stress financial giving so much when you have got the heart. And so the goal, that's also the goal of these talks, is to win your heart to local church ministry. And then the other almost comes automatically. But maybe we could stress it a bit more. But certainly it is part of church membership. There are many people today who have all these other parachurch ministries. And they give to them. And that's great. It's wonderful. But then they take the giving to the local church and they say, well, I've given, 3% of my income here. I've given 2% of my income there. And I've given another 2% over there. Oh, I guess that leaves me about 3%. Since I'm going to give 10%, that leaves me about 3% to give to the local church. We don't have an amount you have to give. We'd never say you have to give 10% or anything like that. But that's kind of a queasy way of looking at the local church. What I say when I try to raise money for the seminary, for people who are outside of the Heritage Reformed and outside of the Free Reformed, in other words, the seminary is not their particular ministry. It's different, of course, in our two denominations. I say to those people, please, whatever you give us, don't let it impact negatively your giving to your own local church. Because your local church has its own ministries. And so, the idea is to your own local church and denominational ministries, my own conviction is that I give at least 10% to those, and if I've got some extra money to give to others, yes, I'll do that, of course, and I do that. So, the giving regularly to local church ministries, Christian schools that you support from the local denomination, seminary you support from the local denomination, mission work from the local denomination. This is all an outreach that you feel committed to. And you're called to give regularly to that. Okay. Those then, last week and this week, are the responsibilities. Now, what about the rights? The rights of being a faithful member in a local church. Well, I'll give you five of them. Number one, you have a right to be really cared for by the office bearers of the church and the ministers. They are to care for your genuine welfare and to minister to your needs. And so we welcome your call. One of the most grievous things you can do to me as a pastor is to come to me and say, I know you're very busy, so I didn't come to you, and now the problem has gotten very big. And I've had that several times. I understand your thoughtfulness that you didn't come to me or you didn't come to now Reverend Kuivenhoven because you think we're busy. But that's what we're here for. And so you're not an interruption for me writing another book or something like that. No, the book is the interruption. You're the real thing. And I try to stress that with people over and over again. Please don't say that to me. Please don't hold back from coming to the ministers because you have some special needs. And you say, well, they're too busy. It's not, never, never too busy for you. And, of course, Reverend Kuivenhoven now has abandoned his studies and he's a full-time pastor, so he's got a lot more time. He's kind of the lead pastor now, doing everything. Of course, more people are going to go to him, and that's wonderful. But the point I'm saying is this. Don't ever hold back from getting help from office bearers. That's what we're here for. And you have a right to that. We're always glad to converse with you about any problem that may arise in your life. And we long to offer you private, biblical, and spiritual counsel to the best of our ability, praying for God to bless it. Secondly, you also have a right to our prayers, as leaders of the church. We are to set an example for you in our conversation, in our walk of life. And that's critical, as you heard this morning in the sermon. And so, also as your ministers, by the way, you probably didn't know this, but for years what we do is we get together as ministers once a month, pretty much once a month, and we pray our way family by family, through the church directory. So that's not something that we trumpet, but we want to pray for every individual family. That's important to us. Every individual child in every individual family gets a specific prayer according to the needs that we know from the ministers. We pray earnestly in the consistory room, and I'm sure the elders spend a lot of time praying for you as well. And this you have a right to. This is our calling. And blessed are the people who value the prayers of the church. I was once bawled out by one of our elderly members, big time, because I went to visit her in the hospital, and of course I knew her very well. She'd been in the hospital many times. And I saw she was in pain as I went to say goodbye. After I'd prayed for her and read the Bible and talked with her, I shook her hand and I said, "I just wish I could do more for you." And she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, I must rebuke you." Okay. Won't be the first one. Why do you want to rebuke me? And she said, "Because what you've just done for me yet again is more important than what the physicians do to me. You've prayed for me. And you've lifted up my name to my Father in heaven." Wow. That was precious to see how much she valued the prayers of a mere man. A blessing. Then, thirdly, you have a right to the use of the sacraments. The sacraments which are often minimized, especially baptism. But every time baptism is administered, it speaks to the whole church. So does the Lord's Supper. I won't go into detail on that because we do that in other settings. But as long as you're not under church discipline or living in known sin, you have a right to those sacraments in there. That's a great blessing. Fourthly, you also have a right to speak about your personal convictions or voice your objections to the church leadership. Now, there are different ways of doing that, of course. Normal way, you'd first come to a minister or an elder and sit down privately with them, express your concerns and see if they can work them out. If you can't work them out, you can write a letter or you could ask for an appointment and come to the whole body. What is not a good way of doing it, quite frankly, is to go around and spend hours on the phone calling every elder and every minister and see if you can get a couple of them to say something a little different than each other. We've had that too at times. No, just use one person, usually a minister, talk with them. If you can't resolve the problem, bring it to the elders. And some people go directly to the elders. That's okay. You have a right to do that. But often, when you take the time of 11 or 12 people and say they spend 30 minutes on it, that's 6 hours of time. And probably for 30 minutes with one person, you could have resolved the problem and you probably would have been happier that you didn't have to express a complaint to all the elders, but it could have been straightened out. 90% of concerns that people bring to the elders actually, I believe, could be easily resolved just by coming to a minister. It's often a misunderstanding. Sometimes not. Okay, fine. No problem coming to the elders. But I'm just saying, when you come to one person, often you get things straightened out, and or you have good ideas, and then the minister brings it to the elders, and it gets implemented. That's good too. A lot of our ministries that are going on in this church have begun because one member has come and expressed. The Sunday school ministry came because one person came to the elders and said, "I'm just burdened. We're not doing anything with the children in the neighborhood." That's how it began. And then finally, male members have a right and a responsibility to participate in congregational meetings and to vote on church matters. That's a gift and a responsibility and a right all at the same time. Now, last section, answering teen objections about church commitment. I've got 8 of them here. What if my boyfriend or girlfriend doesn't relate to the church? Can't I compromise, go to another church? There's so many different cases here. What often happens is a young man meets a young woman, not from the church, and they don't talk seriously enough about their different church backgrounds. They get too deep in the relationship before they really address it. And then they are already engaged or something, they really address it seriously. And she says, If he comes to our church, well, I think your church is too conservative, and he thinks her church is way too liberal, so we'll compromise. We'll find a church in between. So what they end up doing is they end up uprooting both of all these roots they both had all their lifetime, and they go somewhere in between and set up a whole new camp and begin to try to build roots there. Once in a while it works out. Most of the time, they end up floating from church to church to church, is what I've seen, because they don't have roots in either one. Generally speaking, because the one in the more conservative church has much deeper roots, much deeper convictions, the relationship goes better if the one from a more liberal background comes to the more conservative church and they put their camp there. That usually works better, and usually they're both happier in the end. Because usually the one that's more liberal isn't violating their conscience, and often the one that's going in a more liberal direction is. Number two, what's the big deal? Aren't there many acceptable churches? You hear that question sometimes from teenagers. Well, there are many Reformed churches in Grand Rapids, and a lot of them have a lot of the head knowledge right, but the problem is they don't have most of them don't have an experiential emphasis, how the Holy Spirit works these things in the hearts of people. And most of them have kind of a presumption of sorts about the children, that they grow up as saved without having to be converted. And we believe that's a very, very serious problem. And so when I hear someone attending another church, my first question is, what church is it? Is it one that has a Reformed experiential emphasis? And the most astonishing thing to me is that some people can scarcely hear the difference in the sermons. And that just blows my mind away, quite frankly. To me, there's a huge difference between a Reformed preacher who preaches the doctrines of grace rightly in an outward way and one who does it in an experiential way. Number three, we aren't the perfect church. Well, that's correct. We never will be, as long as any of us are part of it, because we're all imperfect. But the goal then is not to run from a church that's not perfect, but to abide with a church and to try by God's grace to make it better. Number four, I like Christian groups at college better. They seem to relate to me more, and so on. Often what happens is young people get all caught up about their feelings for a new movement. They come into a new movement, they get excited. I was that way myself. But always the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. When I first went to Westminster Seminary, I saw people everywhere praying on the lawn and praying in classrooms. I thought, well, this is so impressive. Then I got to know the internal machinations of the seminary, and it was just as imperfect as a church I was serving. Every church is imperfect, and things may look very green for a while, but when you really get to know a church or a group of people, there's always flaws and faults. So don't be swayed by something new. Preachers always sound great the first 5 weeks you hear them. It's amazing how people fall for that and don't understand that. Number five, I don't care for the preaching. Now, that's not really a common complaint we get. In fact, most people that leave our church say, we miss your preaching, miss the preaching of all the ministers. We just like something better in another church. It's usually some peripheral thing. But do remember, even if it is the preaching, do remember that when you go to another church and you find a preacher you like a little bit better, he may be gone 2 years from now. Then what do you do? Do you go to another church? Because the preacher they get, you don't like. See, if you do put your roots down according to the local preacher, preachers come and go. You might be switching your church allegiance 3-4 times in your life. And you do that, or 5 or 6 times, you do that, chances are your children won't be very churched at all. That's not the way to go, to make it dependent on a local preacher. Six, better social atmosphere in other churches. I feel more loved. Well, strangers usually do. And strangers come to this church. They get a lot of attention as well. Maybe not quite as much as they should, but they do. And it's increasingly so. So, yes, people don't know you. They're going to receive you. You can be very warm. You can be invited over for meals. There will be a social atmosphere. No doubt. But you don't change churches because you get a little bit more social input from another church. You go to church to worship God, first of all. And yes, for love your brother also, but you don't change churches for something so secondary as this. Seven, other programs they have. Well, this church has a lot of programs, but I suppose you can find a few churches in town with a few more. But again, you don't go to a church because they have a few programs that your local church doesn't have. Finally, number eight, on what grounds can I leave a church then? Well, three grounds. If you marry someone from another church and that person is going to a Reformed experiential church, you may go with that person. That's possible. You should go to one church if you at all possibly can. Secondly, relocation. You have a job, you relocate somewhere else, really what you should do is before you relocate, you should look for a sound, Reformed, experiential church in that area. If you can't find one, I would actually decline the job transfer. And three, you can leave a church when that church departs from the Reformed, confessional, experiential truth. Other than that, I don't see many exceptions possible because you've made a commitment. You made a vow. With these doctrines, you didn't say when you joined the church, well, I can then fluctuate to other churches in town. You made a commitment. You throw yourself in with this body of believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. So that's a vow that's not to be taken lightly. Now, if you're young and you haven't made that vow yet, you haven't taken over your parents' vow upon you, you know, then you still have a right to look around, I suppose. But even then, you should consider the question very carefully. God in His providence has put me in this particular local body. He's trained me for 13 years in the Christian school, 13 years by catechism teachers in this church, all for a view of making confession of faith. Now, if there's something wrong with the church, seriously wrong in doctrine, I would think then, yes, you should go elsewhere. But if there's not, it would just be natural, wouldn't it, to commit yourself to the body that has done so much for you and nurtured you and loved you and prayed for you. This body has cared for your soul, and therefore you give yourself to that body, unless there's compelling reasons otherwise. But when you are already a full member and then go church shopping, you see, that's far worse. Because then what you said, I've already made the commitment, now I'm going to back up on the commitment and undo my commitment. And that's problematic. Now, there are exceptions, of course. I'm sure there's certain problems, certain issues, moral issues that can come up in the congregation or other things that make people leave temporarily or even permanently. That's possible. I'm not covering all my bases here, and I can't do that in four lectures. But the general rule of thumb is that in the New Testament, there's at least 50 places that uses the phrase one another or each other. We're commanded to love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, admonish each other, greet each other, serve each other, teach each other, accept each other, honor each other, bear each other's burdens, forgive each other, sing to each other, submit to each other, be devoted to each other. On and on it goes. I don't know if you realize that. 50 places. The local body ministers to each other and shows loyalty to each other. So what happens if next week Sunday, great preacher's coming to town. You go hear him morning, you go hear him evening, your place is empty. You impact the body negatively. You support the body of Jesus Christ. Not just do what you feel like doing, but you do what you're called to do as a loyal member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope this has been enlightening for you and helpful, and that you see the sweetness of it, and that it doesn't become a burden to you in any way. But teach your family to love the church and have family church commitment. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee for this opportunity to spread these ABCs of family church commitment in front of these dear people. And Lord, we ask Thy blessing upon it and pray that we also in this locality would have deeper roots of local church commitment, and loving the bride, the local bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.